Well, this morning, the name of our sermon is Help a Brother Out. Help a Brother Out, too. Click for me one time. There we go. All right, awesome. Help a Brother Out. You know, I think about Teen Challenge, and I think we're helping a brother out. There's actually female teen challenges around the country too, so it's not just guys, okay? But the one that we have in Brookings is an all-male one. So when I say help a brother out, right, his sister included, okay? But many times, you know, I think about the calls I get as a pastor, and we get calls from strangers asking for help. And we try to help these people in the wisest way possible. And in this talk, I'll ask them about their relationship base. Who have they poured into through their life? And what relationships have they built? First, it starts with family. How have you cared for family relationships? This tells me a lot about people. Then I inquire if they have reached out to friends for help. What friendships have they built in terms of reaching out to for help? Have they burned those bridges too or not? Then I ask them, is there a church that you attend? Church is a place you can build strong relationships. And I find many people who call and kind of do the round. They call all the churches in the area. They're islands. They haven't darkened a door of a church, but then they become island in terms of their friendships. They've been an island in terms of their family. And why do I bring this up? Because I was taught that you help family. You invest in family. You care for your family. You pray for your family. So when Joshua, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 1, and when Joshua was calling the people of God to honor their oath that they made with Moses, and he's going to talk to a specific couple tribes, 2.5, actually, it was about helping family. It was about helping family. You've experienced victory, he tells them. Now come and fight for those who haven't had victory yet in their lives. That'll preach, won't it? That you've experienced victory in your life. Now I want you to go and I want you to help others experience the victory of God in their lives. That's our mission. That's what we're called to as Christians. If you remember, the Israelites experienced victory in the wilderness. They defeated the king of the Amorites and the king of Bashan. This is all in Numbers chapter 32. The tribe of Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh request from Moses that they stay there in that land. They said, hey, we got a lot of livestock. I'm wondering if the other like 9.5 tribes aren't like, hey, we got livestock too. All right, just so you know. But they said, we got a lot of livestock and we beat these guys. Are you okay if we camp out here and we stay here and we build here? This is a place that God gave. I know it's not on the other side of the Jordan, but could we stay here? And at first there's some qualm going on. Moses will even say, hey, are you being lazy? Okay, this is Pastor John translation, okay? But are you just sitting back? Are you just saying, I'm done here because we had one win or a couple wins? How many of you know or have met some Christians like that? I have. I had a couple wins and I did some things for Jesus, but, you know, game over. I'm done. I checked in. I attended. Clicked the box. And Moses was like, you know, the only way that I'm going to say yes to this is if all of your men of valor, come on somebody, men of valor go with us, right? And then they fight for the whole family. If you do that, you guys will have this land. So they make an agreement with Moses. They said, yes, that's what we're going to do. And now we fast forward and Moses has passed away and there's a new leader in charge and his name is Joshua. And it says here in Scripture, starting in verse 12, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. saying the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we'll do. And wherever you send us, we will go. God likes Christians like that, right? Where we say, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Wherever you want me to serve, I'll serve. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we'll obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commands and disobeys your words, whatever you command to shall be put to death. Only what? Be strong and courageous. Have we heard those words before? We have. And they've resonated in the heart. And they're resonating in the heart not only of hearing it from Moses and hearing it from the Lord, and now Joshua is hearing it from the people he's holding accountable. Isn't it awesome when you actually hold somebody accountable and they say, be strong and courageous. Keep on holding me accountable. Keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on being the person that you're called to be. And it might be hard for me because you're holding my feet to the fire. But thank you for holding me accountable. Be strong and courageous. And they echo the very words that Moses said to him, that the Lord said to him, and that, again, now they're saying to him. So our first one, and again, I'm using a guy that I met on the street. Valentine's Day was around the corner, right, just a few days ago. Had a great time, by the way, and so it was awesome. Thank you for all those that joined us, and I know some of you couldn't, and that's okay, but we had a lot of fun. The first one is keep your word. The man I met, I can't remember his name. I think it was Ron. I've actually met him in like a Walmart too. He's like, God bless you, God bless you. And he grabs my hand and shakes my hand. And I'm going to get flowers for Natalie. It's Valentine's Day, okay? And so we're both in the florist shop, okay? And so he shares with everybody, not just me. He's a loud man. Even without a microphone, right? And he says, I have my honey. And he says, she's been with me 66 years. And he said, so she must like me a little. He said, he said, Jesus. And he went up to this guy and he's like, what's your name? What's your name? And they're both standing at the counter to order flowers. He's like, Shane something. I can't remember his last name. He goes, God bless you. God bless you. And he just kept on, he was just such a neat guy. And he had an NRA cap on. And he was such a cool, just full of life guy. Just so neat. So neat. He was inspiring to me. I thought about this aspect of the generation that we call the builders. And statistically speaking, guys, those that are the builder generation, the World War II generation, sometimes they put us to shame in their honor and their integrity. And not just in this, but in anything that I say, I'm going to be a man or woman of my word, right? And things happen in life, and again, I'm not trying to simplify anything, but my point here is being when we make a promise, whether that's, I'm going to go get groceries, or I'm going to go do this, or I'm going to go do that, to deeper promises, God calls us. Keep your word. Keep your word. And keep your word in the small things. Because a lot of times we keep our word in the big things, and we think we're okay. But it's the small foxes, right, that spoil the vine. It's the little white lies. I hate that phrase. Because we almost say that that's okay. Well, it's just a little white lie, and you know, what they don't know won't hurt them. But a lot of times we're fooling ourselves, right? And so again, I love the builder generation because, again, they are, for the most part, again, they keep their word. They keep their word. In Joshua 1, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh didn't just make a promise to Moses. They made a promise to the people of Israel, but more important, they made a promise to God. You know, I think about me and Natalie. When I came up to that altar, I made a promise for life. I made a promise, and I didn't just make it to her. I made it to my God. And you know who else I made a promise to? I made a promise to my kids. I made a promise to those that were going to be affected around us. This is not just marriage, guys, but that's a big one. But it's with, again, if I say I'm going to do something, I need to be a man of my word. Ladies, you need to be women of your word, right? That's not easy. Because sometimes keeping your word after situations change and things happen, and I understand there are times where you explain and you say, listen, you know, I was planning on doing this, and this is what took place. Is there any way that we could do this? And again, I hear you. But Joshua was calling the people of God as their leader, these 2.5 tribes, he was calling them to keep their word. And our word should mean a whole lot. Some people, I think, get hung up even on the word promise. Well, I didn't promise them that I'd do it. I just said I'd do it. What's the difference? Like, do you need to be blood brothers? Do you need to start poking your finger? Which I don't recommend, by the way. It's a little painful. You know, you're not being... Why is that so much more important? Because you say the word promise. I remember when we were kids. I didn't promise them. And so we'd get ourselves out of it. But... again, like I even shared this morning and prayed out this morning and with our prayer team and then with everybody here, we're asking God to answer prayer. And I think God is more concerned about who we are when we get that answered prayer than just that answered prayer. Because God may want to bless you. He may want to increase you. But if your character doesn't hold the weight, right, what's going to happen? It's going to crumble. And the blessing that God wanted for you and intended for you to bless you, if you don't have the character, it'll crumble because you're not going to be able to handle the weight of that answered promise, right? But if we're allowing God to character refine us and to make us new and to be, you know what, God, I know yesterday I was not a man or woman of my word, but today I'm making a new step. I'm taking a new step of faith that you're going to help me to keep my promises. That you're going to help me to go forward. You're going to help me to walk in victory in Jesus' name. This is a new day and a new time. And so I can walk in that victory. I may not have before, but that's where grace takes place. What happened with that teen challenge guy? His life was a mess. And then God, right? And he intervened and created a new day and a new life and a new timeline for him. But guess what? From that day on, he needed to continue to get his character refined to look like Jesus. And there were some old habits that were going to try to rear their crazy, scary head. And he's going to have to say, I kill that in Jesus' name. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. That's dead in Jesus' name. And guess what? I'm also going to call my buddy and say, hey, if I look like I'm struggling with this or I'm feeling like I'm going to struggle, I'm going to call you and say, hey, I'm about to go to this door that I don't want to go down. Please hold me accountable, right? We don't just go on our own and just like, it's just me and Jesus. That's dangerous. That's saying you don't want any accountability when you go, it's just me and Jesus. No, it's just you and you. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will be able to be strong enough in your life and you'll allow, let me rephrase it, you'll allow God to speak to you. But many times when we become islands spiritually and say, it's just me and Jesus, we've cut everybody off. And guess what? We're the body of Christ, so we can't cut everybody off. We're not allowed to. Even through all our hurt and all our pain and all our previous wounds that were self-inflicted or others inflicted, we are not allowed in the body of Christ to be islands. Why do you think it's called the body, right? Because, hey, yeah, I'm probably a mouth, but maybe you're a liver, or maybe you're the thumb, okay? Whatever you are, we are the body. We're all connected. And so we can't do this alone, and we've got to do it together in community. And Joshua calls the people to stay in community. Number two, we're to spread God's rest. We're to spread God's rest. In verse 15, Joshua quotes Moses. He says, "The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you land." This was the another translation. It says, "The Lord your God is granting you a haven." A haven. I want you to think about that. The Lord your God is granting you a haven. It's kind of like a refuge, right? Or a shelter. Rest is the word in this section. Isaiah uses this term in his book to talk about, in Isaiah 28:12, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. This is a place of rest. And he actually repeats it three times like that. Rest can be a reality for Israel. I want you to think of Israel's history with rest, right? It could be a reality. It can be a goal lost and looked forward to again, like when they were in Babylon. Remember, they didn't have rest, right? They were pulled from their home country, but the Lord was promising a coming rest, right? It could be, it can even be a goal regained, like Nehemiah, when Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and called them back into community as a people of God. Rest is a term with concrete content. It represents freedom from enemy oppression and deadly war. It represents a life lived with God by the gift of God. So Joshua 1 thus pictures Israel in Transjordan. They're looking across the river, right? When the sun rises, so it rises from the east, sits in the west. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan, and they're looking from the Transjordan into the promised land. And Joshua is motivating them to fight. He's motivating them with a divine promise of rest. And it's first uttered by Moses. And he's saying, listen, even though Moses is gone, that promise is still for us. I think there are some times in our lives where we have resigned to not believe in God's promises anymore. We've had the reality of life hit us in the face. And we say either it's not for me, I don't deserve it. Or we say, I'm done with it. And we resign to the promises of God. And maybe it's because of tragedy, like a loss of Moses. Moses was 120 years old. He lived a long and full life, but it's still hard to say goodbye. But yet Joshua will not resign to that promise somehow dying because Moses is no longer there. And I think we do not need to resign the promises of God. We need to believe the promises of God. Even when everything else looks really difficult and hard, there's Jerichos in our way. There's a whole land that we've got to take. It's a lot of work, right? But God is with us, and he will give us the victory. The guarantee of the rest depends on the conquest of the whole of the gift of God, the whole of the people. I just think of illustrations, and I think of... do me a favor and click again. In The Hobbit, Bilbo, one of my favorites, is accused of leaving the mission. Thorin Oakenshield says he's only thought of nothing but his soft bed and warm hearth. Ever since he walked out the door, he's long gone. And Bilbo then comes out of hiding and he's asked, "Why did you come back?" And he says, "Look, I know you doubt me. I know you always have. And you're right, I often think of Bag End. I miss my books, my garden, my armchair. See, that's where I belong. That's home. And that's why I came back. Because you don't have one, a home. It was taken from you. But I will help you take it back if I can." As a Christian, Jesus provides us rest. Many of us have experienced Christ's healing power in our lives. I've shared with you that I had bacterial meningitis. The doctor said I'd either be mentally handicapped or die, and the Lord healed me. I'm standing here alive, miracle. You may have said, "Well, I've never seen a miracle." Well, guess what? You're looking at one if you're here, so you have now seen a miracle. Okay? God healed my body miraculously. I've seen God do amazing things. So you've seen one right now, but I'm sure you've seen others as well. We've experienced salvation. We've experienced a peace that passes understanding, and it's our job to help others find their home in Jesus. It's like Bilbo saying, I've got a home, and I miss it, but I want you to have a home. That's why we sacrifice. That's why our missionaries sacrifice, right? They sacrifice their home. They sacrifice their warm hearth. They sacrifice their armchair and their garden so that they can go to Turkey and die for their faith, even in the midst of cancer. And others, oh, this reminds me, like, Pastor John, you're doing an announcement right now. Yes, I am. In fact, Merlin asked me, there's a movie coming out, Tortured for Christ, and it's going to be March, I believe he said, March 5th, and they're only showing it for one night. But this guy, spoiler alert a little bit, the guy that goes through this then has become the one that started Voice of the Martyrs. So probably next week we'll show you like a little mini clip of it. But if you're interested in going, there's a donor that has said they're willing to pay for your ticket. Now you'll still have to figure out transportation to Sioux Falls because it's in Sioux Falls. But there may be a way for us to arrange a group going, okay? So again, think about that. March 5th, Tortured for Christ. Please let me know as soon as you can if you want to go to that. And it's only one night only. March 5th. And in fact, we need to buy the tickets very soon, like in the next couple days, because if they don't have enough tickets bought, they can't show the movie. Okay, so it's important that Christians come around and sponsor this, because otherwise it will not be shown. Okay, I know that was a blurb there, but it points to the fact that missionaries and Christians that are just being Christians, just like you and me, common Christian, that's giving their life for Christ because they say, I'm a Christian and I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Christian and I'm not a Buddhist. I'm a Christian and I'm not an atheist, right? And they're dying for their faith daily, daily. And we in America, just because we have rest, can't sit back on our bottoms and go, oh, I'm good. I'm good. I remember this, that I hadn't gone on missions for a long while. And I was busy with life. I was working a full-time job. And I got this magazine from the mission organization I always go to, and it had this big leather couch, and it looked exactly like my old leather couch. And it said, get off your B-U-T, but I can't go because of this, but I can't go because of that. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, and he said, I want you to go on this trip. And I was like, but I have a full-time job. But, you know, all these things wanted to come rushing in. And I pictured my leather couch. It was easy because it was right there. And I'm looking at the magazine too. And the Lord's like, I want you to go. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we can rest in our Christianity. And that's awesome because God gives us the supernatural rest. But he gives it to us so that then, like the tribe of Gad, like the tribe of Reuben, like the half-tribe of Manasseh, that we can then go and help and fight spiritually so that our soon-to-be brothers and sisters in the Lord can find rest for their weary souls. That me and you were made for the spiritual rest that God has for us, but we were also made to go. We were made to, again, fight for others so that they can have that spiritual rest that's found only in Christ. Which brings me to our third point this morning. Spread God's kingdom. The spread of Christ's kingdom. It's our job to fulfill the Great Commission. This Sunday, as you guys know, is Mission Sunday. And we're here, for the most part, not worried that tomorrow someone's going to break into our homes and steal all we have. We're not worried that Muslim extremists will come after us and kill us for our faith in Christ. And as I shared, there are Christians that deal with that daily. And there are many lost people that have never heard the gospel around the world. They've never experienced God's great love. They haven't heard from a believer. And what does Paul say about this? How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You see, we as New Testament Christians are not on a conquest to take land. Jesus told Peter to put away the sword. He told Peter, he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Our conquest is a spiritual conquest. Paul says we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly sphere. So as we go through all of our series, our Joshua series, and we see conquest of land, God wants us to see this from a New Testament perspective. We are to take land for Christ through the power of the gospel. Help a brother out. Part of helping others is keeping our word. We tell someone, our family member, our friend, our church member, or even stranger that we're going to do something. God sees that we need to be people of our word. I go back to the Bilbo there example in The Hobbit. He signs a contract, and I don't think he knew what he was getting into in this fictional story. I don't think he knew what he was getting into. I mean, he did faint from it, right? And have to get back up again. But I don't think he really tasted and completely wrapped his mind around all the hardships that the story tells about. But yet he signed a contract. He joined a mission. And there are times where God is going to ask you to sign up for something and to do something, and you may not know all the ramifications that are going to happen when you do that. But God's not asking you to know all the ramifications, is he? He's asking you to just take the step, right? That you don't need to have all your I's dotted and T's crossed. You need to count the cost as best as humanly possible and with the help of the Holy Spirit. But there are times where, you know, when you got into a career, you didn't know it was going to involve this, this, and this, did you? You didn't know that maybe it was going to involve this hardship or that difficulty when you said, I want to be a nurse, right? There are times, there are images in your head that have resonated in your heart that you're like, when I first signed up for this, I never imagined that I would see this image or go through this experience, right? But wasn't it worth it? And I think about that with the mission of God. God is calling us on mission with him, and there are probably some scenes that you would rather delete from your life, right? And some of them, again, are just me. It's because of me. But some of them are just, again, as you go through life and as you go through where God is directing you, I'm not saying that there's not going to be any potholes. Our missionaries in Turkey went through a slew of them. And our church, AG, Assemblies of God, gave them a new vehicle to go through those potholes, go through those hardships and difficulties. And we supported them to go, right? And we need to be that. We need to be supporting our brothers and sisters strategically, right? The greatest way we help a brother out, though, is by sharing the good news about Jesus. Doing so can make friends when at first you're adversaries. And so it's so important, guys, to share with you just the person that's right next to you. That's your coworker. Yeah, you can share Jesus with your brother. The person that's right next to you in terms of your coworker or your neighbor, even your family member, right? We need to be doing that. Why do we have many a times where I will say again, if you need to come to Christ, because listen, first of all, I don't want to miss anyone. I may see the same faces week after week, but that doesn't mean there might be a face I don't see. And they need to hear, and they need to respond to Christ and say, I'm making Christ my Lord and Savior. And some people need to return to Jesus because they've fallen away, and they've came to church, and they've just shown up, and they haven't been here for 3 months or 6 months or years or ever stepped into church, right? But why do we do it as well? Why does Pastor John do this? Why do pastors do it? Because we're showing you how to do it. Showing you how to do it. Now, again, this is not a course, but the fact that me and you need to go to our neighbors and we need to share Christ. And by helping a brother out, the greatest way that we can help a brother out, right, is by sharing the love of Jesus, right? By being Yep, by sharing God's word. And again, asking God for the strategy to reach them, but don't let strategy keep you from ever sharing. I'm going to ask you to do a tough thing right now. And it's tough because I want you to be honest. We just talked about keeping our word. We're talking about honesty. If you've ever led someone to Christ, raise your hand. Okay? I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to look around. Okay? And if you haven't raised your hand, okay, you can put your hands down. And now I want you to put your hands down if in the last year you've led somebody to Christ, raise your hand. Now I want you to look around. Okay? This is not to boast about these people. This is to show that when we start talking about like last year or 6 months or 12 months ago, the hands go way down. And maybe you've never led somebody to Jesus before. My encouragement to you is that, guys, this is what we're called to do. This is what we're called to do. We're called to share Christ with the lost. And if we've never done it before, guess what? The easiest way to do it is to go on a mission trip. That's the easiest way because you're around other people, you're doing it together, but don't wait for a mission trip to do it. Because even there, right, Holly, you've been on a number of mission trips. Even there, you got to be strategic, right? Even there, you got to open up your mouth. And there are still teens that Holly would be with that would stand in the back and not want to talk and not want to speak or not want to give testimony. I mean, that's just, but guess what? That's not just for teenagers, right? That's adults too. Everyone gets scared. Everyone gets timid. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Guess what? We are all the whosoever, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life, have everlasting life. Would you bow your heads with me? At this time, my first call is to you if you're far away from the Lord and you haven't committed your life to Christ. Maybe you've never done so. And you would say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to make him the Lord of my life. That when you speak of God having a purpose and a plan for me and that he has promises for me, I want to be a part of that. And so I want to respond. If that's you, would you raise your hand? And I'd like to pray with you. I see that hand. I see that hand. And you're recommitting your heart to Christ. You're saying, God, and would everybody pray this out with me? Jesus, I commit my life to you. I want to follow you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising from the dead. Clean me on the inside. Give me a new heart. I love you, Jesus. Amen. And when we pray that, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us and dwells within us. And we can follow him all the days of our life, just like a promise that we would make for the rest of our lives. That's what we're vowing to do. Saying, I'm going to do that all the days of my life. And my second call to you is the one that I talked about raising your hand for, have you ever led somebody to Jesus? Right? And this is my challenge to you, that we need to be doing it. This week, I went up to somebody who's practically a stranger to me and asked them if they made Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life. I didn't plan for that interaction. That interaction just fell upon me. And I said, all right, here we go. Let's go. You know, it'd be easy to just pray a quick prayer of blessing over them. It'd be easy not even to talk about it. But it's like, hey, God, you put this opportunity before me. I'm going to step out, and I'm going to do this. And the answer to me was yes, but also, even today, I was convicted that I need to search a little bit deeper with them, right? Like, do you know what it means to give your life to Jesus? Do you know what it means to follow him, right? Again, so sometimes we don't just ask. This, I find, is an easy answer, and we're about to close here in just a moment. But I find it so easy to just say, do you go to church? And they say yes, and you're done with the conversation. Oh, good, they're saved. How many heathens do you know go to church? I know, I'm not looking at you, okay? I know a bunch, okay? In my life, I've seen a bunch, okay? Just because you step into a church and sit down in a chair or a pew doesn't mean you have a radical relationship with Jesus. So just because they say yes, right now they could be going through a life of torment. They could be on drugs. They could be hanging out with people that are leading them a path of complete unrighteousness, and they have dropped Jesus off by the age of 5. But because they say they go to church enough to get you off their back, you say, oh, check, I'm good. You going to church is not a good question. You can intermingle like, hey, you know, I go to church. Have you ever been to church before? When'd you go? You know, ask kind of probing questions too, because you want it to be a conversation too, right? Well, my challenge to you is this, and would you bow your heads one more time? And I'm asking you to just get with Jesus right now in this time. This is not about Pastor John, and I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, but would you, especially if you haven't led the Lord, somebody to the Lord in over a year, would you just say in your heart, Jesus, I want to lead somebody to you. Help me to have the courage. Help me to have the boldness. And if I need to get resources, help me to be diligent about going to my pastor or going to somebody else or going even on Right Now Media or going somewhere else where I can find resources that can help me to share my faith with somebody else. I want to share my faith. And that's whether you're a child or you're a teen or you're an adult. God, give me the opportunity. And maybe you're here and you're like, I'm in a Christian environment and that's all I see is Christians. That we still live in a community. Would you ask the Lord, God, open up opportunities, even if they fall in my lap unannounced, that I would step out and step up and share about you and ask the question, do you know Jesus? Have you made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? Is he your everything? And I pray, Lord God, give us the strength to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. The altars are open for prayer, and appreciate you.